Okay. I told Pastor, I said, he said, you can come sit up here all the time. I mean, whenever you want. And I said, well, the longer I have to sit up here, the more nervous I get. So, and he said, well, to be honest with you, the longer you sit up here, the more nervous I get. Didn't know quite how to take that. So, you know, in the bush, they speak Bemba, even though English is a national language in Zambia. In the bush, they speak English. So, you know, that's something that we don't hear a lot of. They don't know a lot of these songs. They try. You know, they'll get a hymn book. We gave them a hymn book, but we don't have any instruments, and I don't sing, that's for sure. You know, so I can't help them. If I were to teach them a tune, it's not going to sound the same. So they give it their best shot. But like special musics, it's all going to be in Bemba, and it's nice to hear that. It's good to come back and hear people sing from their heart. If you have a Bible tonight, take it and go to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. So pray for Maggie and the kids. They're heading back to where my son is in Columbus. And from here, I go to New Kensington, Pennsylvania for Thursday. Then Sunday, I'm in Cincinnati. And it just keeps going. It'll be like that for the next 6 months. But it's a privilege to come back and just share with people that have a part in care about missions, and just to go back and tell them what God's been doing. I'll tell you something cool that I told you when I was here last time about a ministry that we just started out on Lake Tanganyika. In fact, last October, I took a pastor over there. We flew in. Usually I drive, but it's 2 days in a car and then a half a day in a boat. And it's a tough trip. Well, when the pastor came with me, he was only there for a short amount of time, so they paid for an airplane, and we flew up there. And I mean, it's not as cheap as $1,000. But there was four of us on there, so it still worked out reasonably, but I could never do that by myself. But it was nice to get there in 2.5 hours versus 2.5 days. And I think I told you last time, we actually had to hire somebody to watch the airplane for the 3 days we were there because there were so many elephants in the area. And an elephant can do a number on a Cessna, let me tell you. So, in fact, I don't know if I told you, I think it was after I went back, I did a funeral for a lady who her and her husband were driving up through Botswana, and they hit an elephant, and she died. I mean, and I know you're going to say, and it's not being cruel. You're going to say the same thing I did. How in the world do you hit an elephant? I mean, they're pretty big, you know. But the grass is so tall, and of course they don't cut it. They don't have DOT doing, you know, road patrols there. This big gray thing steps out, and it looks like the road, you know. And they hit it, and when they hit it, it actually stepped back and sat on the car. And on her side, and she didn't make that. But so anyway, elephants, you know, everybody wants to save an elephant, but it's not walking around in your backyard, right? You know, they can cause damage. So we didn't want to mess them with the airplane. So we had somebody watch the airplane for us. And then we went up there, and this church has been supporting this ministry even before I was there. And they just was really excited about what God's doing. And that village does not have a gospel preaching church. So they went back and they raised $28,000 to build a pastor a house and then build a church there. And they're going to take on the national pastor. So that was last October. So years gone by, the pastor's house is done. The church is done. I was telling preacher, in order to build this church, it took 2,000 5-gallon buckets of rocks. For it to stop. I couldn't call a dump truck and tell them to give me a load of gravel. So the ladies in the village were really excited because we paid them 50 cents a bucket to bring those rocks. 2,000 buckets on their head. That was a lot of rocks. And the little kids would be out. And they were really, really thankful. Even though that's hard work, they were just thankful for the opportunity to make a little bit of money and get ahead there. We needed 190 50-gallon drums of water for to do the slab. And then, you know, you have to keep pouring water on it to keep it strong. The sun's so hot up there. You know, so that to fill a drum, they would get $3 to fill a 50-gallon drum of water. But anyway, so now that church is done. The only thing I got to do is put the roof on it. I'm going to go in January and do that because it's a little bit too much for them to do by themselves. It spans 30 feet and I got to figure out how to make a rafter that'll do that with no poles in the middle. So it's a little, but there's a, in fact, actually, Pastor John Milton's church is supposed to go up and help me put that roof on in January. And then, we'll have a church up there. So that's exciting. And you guys have a part in that. Amen. Okay, let's pray and we'll look at this evening. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would use it in our heart and life this evening. Lord, that you would draw us closer to you. Thank you for just being with us this morning. We love you. Lord, we're not here. It's not a social club, although we enjoy each other's fellowship. Father, we're here because, Lord, we know we need you. We live in a world that doesn't understand us, a world that is falling further away from you, and we've got to live here. And, Lord, we got to deal with all the challenges of living in a world that doesn't love you, in a body that part of it doesn't love you, and we've got to try to navigate that in relationships and all those things. And we need your help, Lord. Plus, it should be a joy to just hear from your word tonight, Lord. And that's what it is. All a preacher does is just deliver the message. The message, Lord willing, is from you. And this is something you want this group of people to hear tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would help it to encourage them. Lord, that they would apply it in their hearts and lives. Jesus, thank you for being very kind and forgiving to us. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts to make us what you want us to be. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Okay, in Genesis chapter 11, this is the story of, I'm sorry, back there with this mic. I got to adjust my tie. Just a little tight, can't breathe. There you go. And my wife says, why don't you button that top button? To me, it's all about comfort. And if I'm thinking about this thing choking me, I'm not going to think about preaching. So, okay, Genesis chapter 11, this is a story about the Tower of Babel. If you look here in verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. This is just after the flood. It didn't look like they got very far when they got off the boat. If they did, you know, they stuck together according to this chapter here. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. So it appears that after they got off the ark, this is where they ended up. That doesn't really say how much time went on after that. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime, had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Now, why a tower? There's all kinds of ideas about that, but it did just flood. You know, maybe they were hoping to get above the water line with this thing. I don't know. I mean, why would you just go in the middle of some? I mean, some people think that, you know, they were honestly trying to reach God. I don't know about that. You know, they may have just said, you know, there's a lot of water last time. Let's get a little higher. But they weren't thinking about, they certainly weren't asking God about this. Okay, that's for sure. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered. And I circled that word abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They had a fear. They wanted to stick together. Okay, and their concern was that they would be scattered over all of the earth, and they felt more comfortable staying together in a place where they can control things. You know, people, for whatever reason, we like to do that. But may I tell you something? It's very difficult to be a Christian when you're always trying to be in control when he's supposed to be in control. Okay? God is the one that's supposed to be in control, not us. And although, you know, they were seeking safety in this city, they had a legitimate fear. They didn't want to be scattered abroad. They didn't want to get out of that comfort zone where they knew everybody. And unfortunately, you see that even today, you know, you know, our worldview. I mean, you talk meeting of somebody who's from Britain. They're everywhere. And I think that's why it said that the sun never set on the British Empire. I mean, traveling to them is no big deal. And there's very few places you can go and not find a British person, because it's just their outlook on life. They don't like to, you know, they like to move around, you know. Unfortunately, because we've got such a great country, a lot of times it creates this. You know, you see it in states, you see it in communities, and then you see it in churches. You know, it gets to the point where we get so comfortable that it's hard for us to do anything outside of what we're used to all the time. You know, I mean, you laugh, but you know, I used to be able to take attendance just because I knew where everybody sat. you know, in the bush, you know, when you do an aerial thing in the bush, you can see all these paths. In fact, I got him in my yard. There's guys that help me in the yard, and they walk a certain way every day. And I look at this path, and I'm like, what possessed you to go around the tree this way instead of around the tree that way? Because now there, and once that path gets there, everybody that goes in my backyard takes that same path. Nobody knows why. They just do it. Well, here, that was their concern. They didn't want to get scattered abroad. Okay, so, and then you see here, and the Lord came down to see the city, and that's kind of humbling to know, you know, God apparently visits this place. Now, obviously, he can do it from heaven, but he wanted you to know that he actually came down to see this city. Well, what if God came down to see this city or this church? It appears that he does that, or did do it anyway. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men build. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Let us go down and there confound their languages, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them. And you know what, Pastor? That's exactly what they were worried about. They were worried about being scattered. They wanted to stay together. They were comfortable in that situation. They felt like they could control that situation. And therefore, the very same thing that they were striving to do, God looked down and said, I can't, this is not good for you. I can't leave you like this. I'm going to do just the opposite, and I'm going to scatter you. And what he did is he took them from that comfort zone and made it uncomfortable. First off, you couldn't talk to the guy next to you. That'd get a little frustrating. You know, I was coming through customs this last time, and I got to tell you, the people in the United States, hopefully nobody works for the United States Customs here, they're not really nice. You know, you've been in a foreign country for, you know, sometimes years, and you come back and the first person you meet's those guys, and they're not handing you flowers. You know, well, I was standing there, and it cracks me up. I mean, here's this poor Chinese lady. She doesn't speak a lick of English. She's standing in line trying to go through the security checkpoint there. And the guy says, take your jacket off. Well, she don't know what he says. You know, so he gets louder. Take your jacket off. You know, I'm thinking, you know, she's not going to learn English in line. You know, I mean, she didn't know English 10 minutes ago, and she's not going to learn it in line. So I went over there and I helped the poor lady off with her coat, because I'm thinking, we're not getting anywhere today if he expects her to learn English while she's in line. It's very frustrating. You know, the guys out there, they don't like to be different. So I say, can you speak English? Yes. And I learned that yes probably means no. So I came up with some questions. I would say, there is a monkey on your head. And they would go, yes. You're on fire. Yes. And I said, you don't speak English. Yes. You know, it can get very frustrating to not be able to communicate. So you can see why they got out of there. But the main thing I wanted to show you is this, because we're going to build a foundation here. Okay. That people naturally like to stay where they're comfortable. Not only in places, but in the way they do things, how they think about things. Okay, whether or not they're going to let God do something with them, a lot of times the barrier is the unknown. And here God said, this isn't good for you to be like this. So I'm going to force you out of this for your own good. Okay, let's keep going here. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. This is when God gave the children of Israel manna. I thought that was a pretty good thing that he was feeding them every day. They didn't think too highly about it after a while. But Exodus chapter 16, and we're going to pick it up in the middle of the story. He gave them this manna from heaven, and it fed them while they were in the wilderness. Verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating. An omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. Okay. Now, if you look down in verse 19, it said, and Moses said, let no man leave it of until the morning. They weren't allowed to take so much and then take the next 4 or 5 days off, because it was an unlimited supply of manna out there when they woke up in the morning. You know, I mean, it was everywhere, okay? You know, they were walking on it. And God said, go out there and pick up what you need for that day, okay? Well, what do people do? They looked at that and go, I'm not going to work tomorrow. You know, they gathered a bunch of it in, and they tried to do the opposite of what God told them to do, okay? And it said, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them, not all of them, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. See, they thought that they could create, again, this comfort zone. Well, why do I want to go do that when I can just take all of it now and I'll hold on to it? Okay, and some of them did that. And when they did that, the next morning they got up and they realized, boy, something's rotten in this house. Looked over there in a bowl full of worms, and, you know, they're like, get this out of my house. It didn't work. You know why? Because it wasn't God's plan. Do you know what eventually got Sodom and Gomorrah? You don't need to turn there, okay? But sometime, and it's in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49, you know what it says? One of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah was? Well, now I'm going to have to look at it because I'm not going to be able to quote it by heart. Go to Ezekiel. You can stay around Judges, but go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, and then go to chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. I mean, I guess you would associate Sodom and Gomorrah with the obvious. But look here in verse, no, so he's talking to God's people and letting them know, hey, you know, you're not a whole lot, you know, you're worse off than these people were in Sodom. But look here in verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Okay? Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her hand and in her daughters. Let's read that again. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. It doesn't say anything about sexual morality in that first part. And you would think that would be, if you were writing a list of Sodom and Gomorrah, I would assume based on what happened when those angels went to the town and the men tried to knock on the door and force, you would think that you would put sexual impurity in that list of these are the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't say that. He said, this is the things that caused Sodom and Gomorrah to be what she was. You know, and it talks about here that pride, fullness of bread in abundance. Well, do you know that can be associated with America? You know, I mean, we have gotten so used to the way things are that it's actually caused us to go backwards in our walk with the Lord and not frontwards, because God never intended it to be that way. Do you know that God intended for you to always need him? And we've gotten to the point in America where we don't think we do, because we have nukes and we have this and we have this. Then, you know, we've got all these things and we can take care of ourselves. And guys, we cannot take care of ourselves. No, we need God. You know, and what God was showing them with the manna was, I will supply your need today, and I'm going to supply your need tomorrow, and I'm going to supply your need tomorrow. The only day that changed was on the Sabbath, because he wanted them to rest on that day. They were allowed to collect 2 days, but he was saying was, I need you to trust me every day. See, when we won't let God take us out of those places that make us uncomfortable, when we won't let him do that, what we're telling him is, I don't trust you. Yeah, just because I'm uncomfortable. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Do you think it's comfortable living in another country all the time? No. It's not comfortable. Missionaries are supposed to say they like. I was with a young couple. They were going in, I won't tell you, they were going to Russia. And they were young. And you can tell she had deer in a headlight look on her face. And I asked her, well, do you like Russia? You know, and she's giving me these. And finally I looked at her and I said, listen, at this table, it's okay to tell the truth. And she looked at me and she said, and tears got in her eye, and she said, actually, I'm scared to death. And I said, that's more like it. Because that's normal. And that's okay. And that's okay. I'm not saying let God, that is always an easy thing to let God take you out of that which is comfortable. I'm not saying that it's just, we're just supernatural people, and it's easy for God we can just go anywhere. No. What it is that we ought to let and be able to trust God, that whatever, wherever he wants us to go, whatever he wants us to do, that we know that we can trust him. He's not going to let us down, no matter where it is or what he asks us to do. Because one of the things that happens, especially in churches that got the heritage of this, you know what's really easy to do? It's really easy to get comfortable. You're used to a great history. The problem is that when we get comfortable, it can sometimes be a bad thing because we get used to the grace of God. We get used to the blessings of God. We get used to the great history, forgetting the path that brought it there. People had to be a little bit uncomfortable. There was one day, there wasn't even a church here. Somebody had to start it. I doubted on the first day this church was started, I doubted there was this many people here. Somebody had to walk that road, you know? I mean, somebody had to go out and do the door. Somebody had to do these things, right? Well, years and years later, it's easy sometimes to forget those things. And what God was saying was here, he's just pointing out that we as people need to allow God to be God in our lives, even if we're not always comfortable, that it's good for us. That's what he's pointing out. Okay, he's pointing out Sodom for the Tower of Babel. Hey, this is good for you. I'm going to scatter you because it's good for you. I mean, do you realize if God would have let him stay there, we probably would have, this whole thing would have escalated a lot faster. But by spreading them out, he slowed down the natural progression of man's evilness by getting them to other parts because they couldn't gather together, because it said that nothing would stop their imaginations. Well, the more a man imagines, the more evil comes in, and then God's going to have to, what is he going to do? Another, he's going to have to act like he did with the flood. And he said, for your good, we're going to do this. For your good, you can only collect the manna enough for one day, okay? All right, let's keep going here. Go to Numbers chapter 13 and verse 33. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. And then verse 33. Okay, this is with when they went to go spy on Jericho. Go ahead and go to verse 30. And Caleb stilled, the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, talking about Jericho, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sights as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sights. And because of this, they never went into Jericho, of course. And that led into another big mess. And they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Now, how did a group of men, two of them come out with a different opinion? The rest of them said, and all they could do is they saw the unknown. One group of people look at the unknown and say, God can do this. The other group look at the unknown and say, we can't do this. This is going to be a problem. And this is going to be a, may I tell you something? Ministry wouldn't get done at all if we listened to that group of people. It wouldn't get done. You know, because there's always a million reasons why, well, we can't do this because, and we can't do this because. I think I told you the story when I was in Slippery Rock, we fed the college students. Well, it was $400 to feed them every other week. We had 150 of them. Well, we did have a mortgage. We were paying $30,000, you know, just like Pastor, we had to have business meetings. You know, and I it was like going to the doctor. So now, they were always good. But I would always sweat these business meetings. You know, and in there we decided, you know, what we're going to do. So we were paying $30,000 a year extra on the mortgage. Well, I thought that was okay. Because we were doing all kinds of ministry. So we were doing all these ministries, yet we were still being responsible and paying extra on the mortgage. And some of the older people came to me and said, wouldn't it be better to take this money that you spent on the college luncheons and put it on the building? Because college students are takers and not givers. Okay? All right? So I had to deal with that because I sat in the big office, you know? So, they would say, well, they're just coming here for the food. Guys, I went to their college. I ate at their cafeteria. It was pretty good. I went there on purpose. They weren't coming for the food. You know why they were coming? Because they're away from their home. They're away from their family. They're away from their church. And they needed fellowship. They were an ungodly university with ungodly ethics. And it was a place for them to escape. So we fed them every other week. Well, one of them went on to be an onychologist. Wrote the church a letter. In the letter, put a check for $8,000. You know what the memo said? Thanks for lunch. So I had to pray before I got up in church that night because I didn't want to get in the flesh. I held that check up and said, hey guys, lunch has been covered for the next couple of years, amen. You know, may I tell you something? They missed out on a blessing because they didn't want to be uncomfortable. Because what lied ahead in Jericho was a bunch of unknowns. And what God was saying was, would you just trust me? Guys, if we can't trust God, what are we doing? Do you realize he told you that he's not going to send you to hell? Do you trust that? Well, certainly. Well, then the rest of it ought to be easy from there. You know, Pastor, you're trusting him not to send you to hell. Based on the promise that he said in his son, right? Well, the rest of it's easy from that place. You know? And that's all he's saying is, listen, will you trust? They didn't want to be uncomfortable, but they're big. But this, but that. But you don't understand. I don't even like people, and you want me to work in a Sunday school class? Well, I don't know anybody that jumps up and down about doing it. You know? I mean, last Sunday, I was a nervous wreck. I'm looking at my hand, they're going to think I have Parkinson's or something, you know, because I get nervous up there. Okay, but the thing of it is this. But God wants to do it in us. And he gets the glory. Moses, he didn't want to, he couldn't talk. And God said, you know what, I don't care about that. What I care about is you being willing and trusting me. Let me figure out how you're going to get over stuttering. You let me take you out of your comfort zone. Now, later on, he got talking and never shut him up. You know, I mean, once he figured out God was going to show up, you know, didn't matter. You going to mess with a guy who stutters when he holds a rod and the whole seed departs? Nope. I'm not making fun of him. Are you, Brother Jack? No way. It seems like he got over that really quick because you know what he learned? Hey, if this is what God wants me to do, then he's going to let that happen. You know, he's going to provide that. So they didn't end up going to the promised land because of that very same thing. Okay, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Okay? Now, there from there, it's talking about persecution that happened. And I want you to focus on this. It said, and at that time, there was a great persecution against the church was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad. Do you realize that's what God wanted? See, after Jesus died, they were staying together. But Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were having a hard time letting go of the group that they had. Do you think Jesus looked down from heaven and went, man, they're persecuting the church. Never saw that coming. Do you know he let that happen? Because what he said was, what looks like a mess, I'm getting ready to knock the ball out of the park. Which looks like that this is chaos. I'm going to reach people that haven't been reached. And you just got to trust me. And may I tell you something? How many of you would be happy if persecution came to America? But what if through that persecution, the people that you're praying for on your prayer list would get saved? That would change that a little bit. Do you know that even when Daniel was held captive by people who did not believe God, that God still took care of Daniel. Isn't that awesome? So that doesn't matter, because God's bigger than any government. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know? And go to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19 says this, now they which were scattered abroad upon persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So even though that certainly made people uncomfortable, God grew the church during that time through that period of persecution. People would look at that and say, why? And God was saying, but if you'll just let me, I'll grow something beautiful out of this. And may I tell you something? Okay, so we're going to end it with a story about Peter on the boat. And remember, they were in the middle of a storm, and Jesus comes walking on the water, scared them. They thought it was some kind of a ghost. I mean, it just boggles my mind. These guys, they walked every day with him. I mean, they saw him raise dead guys. You know, you figure at some point there'd be a comfort factor that, you know, even if they didn't understand exactly what it meant by being a son of God, certainly they saw that there was something different about him, right? And they kept doing crazy things, like thinking there's a ghost walking on the water. And then find out that it's Jesus. And Peter said, well, if it is, then bid me come. And Jesus said, hey, come on. And Peter walked on the water. Of course, and then he started looking around. What happened was there was a big storm. Peter got uncomfortable. And down he went. And what God was saying was, forget about what's going on around you. Just look at me. I got this. May I tell you something? I don't care where you're at in your life. Let go. God has it. Okay? You don't have to worry about the storm. It may be uncomfortable, but he has it. Let him do something with it. Okay? Even though you may not like the situation, he has it. Okay, let him do something with it. Peter got scared and down he went. And Jesus walked over there, reached down, picked him back up, and they got in a boat. Now, if I was in the boat, Pastor, because we like to kid each other, and I was Peter, would you have kidded me when I got on the boat? Look at you, you're soaking wet. You should have seen yourself out there. Help me, I'm drowning. You know, because that's just what human nature would be. If you were in the boat and here's loudmouth Peter always trying to be, you know, Mr. Tough Guy, you know, out there. And I could just see Peter, you know, they're really giving him a hard time. You know, somebody throws him a towel. He's sitting there on the side of the boat, you know, and he's drying his hair off, just trying to get over the fact that he almost drowned. He said, "Guys, leave me alone." I said, and he turned around and said, "You know what? It's easy to say that. You didn't get out of the boat." You know, they can pick on him all they want. But what they can never take away from him is he got out of the boat. And may I ask, what God wants us to do, and it'll be different for everybody in this room. You love this church? Okay? Do you want to see God do something in this church? Do you understand he can't do it? Not by himself. Do you also understand it doesn't happen by reverse osmosis? Okay? Do you know how it happens? People letting God take them out of their comfort zone. And then watch what God can do with that. And that's going to look different for everybody in this room. It may be someday he needs a Sunday school teacher. And maybe you're like, "I don't do crowds." Well, I don't think Jesus was overly fond of the nails. But he did it. "But I don't even like people." Okay. Well, let God do something with that. So that when people look at that, they don't see you, they see God. Amen. And then he gets the honor and glory for it. But whatever it is, maybe a good place to start today is say this to the Lord. This morning we asked him, "Hey, will you look inside my heart and help me see what you see?" Maybe the next thing is to say is, "Yes." I mean, Pastor's having a Bible conference for a reason, because he has a heart for you and he has a heart for people. And a church is a lighthouse. The light needs to shine. You know, I mean, maybe it's something simple as the next time you see a visitor come, maybe somebody invite him over for dinner. What? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. She's not here, and hopefully she won't. My wife doesn't do good with strangers. When we started this trip, you know, we looked, and this is easy because it's a prophet's chamber. Well, she said, "Do you think Pastor Skelly's going to put us in a hotel room?" I said, "I don't know." I told him, however he can use our family, that I trust him. And she said, "Well, that means he's probably going to stick us with somebody." And I said, "Well, I told him I trust him." She said, "But I got to homeschool the kids." And I said, "Well, Maggie, we're just going to have to trust the Lord there." And it, to be honest with you, you don't know who you're going to get stuck with. You know, I mean, you're 4 days, you know, and all of a sudden they're the crazy cat lady and got 700 cats. And you're like, "Whoo, going to be a long 4 days." You know, you got to shave your clothes every time you put them on. You don't know who you're going to get stuck with. All right. You know, but what you have to do is you just got to trust. Okay. Do you know that the people that I'm living with right now, I'm staying in somebody's basement because I don't have a house. I met this couple through the same way. We were going to Tennessee, and my wife said, "I don't want to stay with people. You know, why can't..." I said, "Well, honey, that's what they did. They put us in a with these people. Pastor wants us to stay with them." She said, "But how do we even know what they're like?" I said, "I don't know what they're like." I said, "Just pray." And do you know what? They are some of the nearest and dearest friends. And this time, we're actually living on purpose in their basement. My kids are having a blast. They got an indoor swimming pool. I mean, go figure. Now, it could have gone the other way. It could have been crazy. But you know what I've learned? Just like this couple. I mean, we were only there 4 days, and they had tears in their eyes, and I had tears in my eyes when we left. And they were part of their family after 4 days. But that's okay. It's all right to be uncomfortable. You don't have to be afraid of it. You'll do more damage to yourself if you try and stay where you're at. Because you talk about getting in a rut. Ask the children of Israel how that went for them after 40 years, the same old thing every day. Talk about depressing. No way out of that. You died. Okay? Do you know why? You know why they died in that wilderness? They wouldn't let God allow them to be a little uncomfortable. And therefore, they got that. Nothing changed for 40 years, and then they died. And that was the end of life. Life's too precious. If you can trust Him for your salvation, then say, you know, God, I care about this church. I love my pastor. I love this town. And I want to be a part of reaching other people. And if you have to take me to a place that's uncomfortable to do that, I'm okay. And then let Him do what only He can do. Let's pray, and I'll turn it over to the preacher. Father, thank You for Your word. And thank You, Father, for the truth that's in it.